So to the text today, verse 28. It says, now it came to pass after about 8 days after these sayings, and he took Peter, John, and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. Jesus, if you were here 2 weeks ago, and the last week we were at our conference, and so we weren't here at the church, but if you're here 2 weeks ago, Jesus now had just gone through a very detailed message to his apostles concerning what it really meant to be a disciple. And you know, that message was not for the light of heart. It really laid out the true cost of being a disciple. And for those who want to be a disciple, you read that passage and it's like you embrace it. It's like, man, that is so great. And if you don't want to, that's a passage you want to avoid in your Bible. Because in this world, there are those who are not saved. There are those who are saved and trying to struggle against the discipleship of God. And those who are saved and are true disciples, serving the Lord, committed, dedicated to Him. And I'm afraid that the American church, the vast majority, lies in that middle ground, which you know as well as I do that there is no such thing. It's an invented space, an invented plateau of the American church. Now, these three, Peter, James, and John, there with Jesus, they were in a very blessed position. Anyone who's serving God in a grand way, like these four, and which we're dropping off over in the Philippines, when you are in that position, there come some incredible highs, doesn't there? I look out into this audience, and many of you have served hard and served well in this fellowship for years, and you have seen some incredible things, both here and abroad. We not only work here, but we also work extensively in India, and we have done work in Nepal. We have done work in Kenya. So, you know, we have seen some incredible things around the world. But, you know, we don't even have to go away, because I look around and I see so many lives, so many great transformations that God has done in this church. The very fact that this fellowship exists is astonishing. For it seems just like yesterday, there's a dozen people in a storefront downtown. And here we are. In that blessed position of discipleship, there are indeed highs, those mountaintop experiences. But you know, there's also those valley tribulations that come after. These disciples, I think, after hearing the speech from Jesus in the last passage, they now had reached really a crossroads. Things were now going to begin as far as ministry was concerned. The things these guys would see. The things they would see. They would know, they would experience marvelous things, and you know what? They would pay very dearly on the earthly realm for those blessings. Jesus, we need to realize something as far as his ministry is concerned. Jesus had a ministerial style that was very unique, to say the least, but something that we need to look at very closely so that we might be able to do ministry the same as he. Now, Jesus regularly ministered to the masses. We know that. We read through the Gospels. We see them ministering to the multitudes, giving the gospel and a call to repentance. But that is only half of the calling of a pastor-teacher upon any pastor-teacher, really. Just as important as leading the lost to salvation is the discipleship of those who would indeed pick up their cross and follow him. That's why the discipleship issue is such a critical center of the ministry in this fellowship. We have the school of discipleship here. And to get in, you have to be serving. There are requirements. You have to, like, apply, basically. We don't take anyone on a missions trip that isn't in the school of discipleship. That's not a place for you to cut your teeth out there. We have the discipleship conference once a year, which we just had last weekend. And it's all designed for growing up those who are reborn. And it's a passion that is personally mine, even outside of this fellowship, because in the denomination, that I grew up in, I won't mention any names, I was just trying to stay saved. I lived every week just thinking, oh, I hope I didn't do something wrong and lose my salvation. You know, hoping so going to heaven. So I just spent my whole life trying to stay saved. There wasn't any growing up because I had spiritual paranoia. If you grew up in one of those denominations, you know what I'm talking about. If you grew up in one of them denominations, you need to do what I did. Read your Bible for once. Because I was never taught the Word of God. When I finally was taught the Word of God, I finally understood that I could relax a little. Now, am I preaching once saved, always saved? I'm not an extremist on that point. I believe in the security of salvation. Mostly I believe in the security of my salvation. I ain't guaranteeing nothing for you. That's between you and the Lord. But when I finally came to the realization that I was saved, then I could put my heart and mind into growing up. I was a 30-year-old little baby Christian. If you look through spiritual glasses, I'd be crawling around in diapers. You know, some of you have 50, 60-year-old spiritual babies because you've never grown up. You come here on Sunday so that I can, you know, play airplane with you and spoon feed you the gospel when you need to learn to pick up the spoon and eat yourself. In fact, better yet, get a fork and a knife and have some steak. Not just baby food, strange carrots. You ever tasted that stuff? Whew. I'd be in a hurry to grow up too. Stop eating that stuff. Jesus would minister to the masses, but he also would minister to those that are reborn. He would minister as disciples. Why? Well, because he knew it would be these that would carry on the message and the work after he left this earth. That's a big thing here, too. I always make sure that anyone in any ministry is training up someone behind them. You never know when that proverbial bus is going to get you, and that's it. You're going home to Jesus. It's very important for me that this ministry be as seamless on my departure as possible. Life will go on. Well, for me, I won't be mourning any. These chosen, these disciples, they would be given the power and the authority to do that which was asked of them. And I think that's very important for us this morning. It's not your talents. It's not your skills. It's not your college training. It's not your intellect. It's the Holy Spirit. Because I tell you one thing, you can get all those other ducks in a row, but if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, there will be no successful ministry. I learned that the hard way. Anytime Jesus calls a man or a woman to ministry, he will equip them with what is needed to complete the task. Amen. I just need to keep reminding myself that sentence for the next 2 weeks. Okay? He'll provide. He'll provide. Now, this discipleship of the committed, as I've already mentioned, should be the priority of every pastor, preacher, teacher, and it should be the committed focus also of every church that's out there. Jesus did so on a grand level, and in chapter 10, I believe, he speaks of the 70 disciples that he sent out. So here he had the larger group. Then on a grander level, a more focused ministry, he ministered to those 12 apostles. They would be center stage in the history of man. And then today we have the introduction of even a smaller group, those that would be known of as the inner circle. The disciples of Jesus Christ. And these three include Peter, James, and John. Now, if you know the history of these three guys, they were not obviously chosen because they were the bravest. They were the meanest. They were the most trained. They were the most holy. They were the most straight shooters. I mean, these guys, you know, I guess they were screw-ups, really. They really were. It would be those three, however shortcoming that they would have in their lives, it would be these three that would be the forefront of the ministry of Jesus Christ. These three were to be his closest companions. They were to have with him a relationship that I understand as a pastor. I think any pastor, teacher understands the dynamic that is being laid out here throughout the world. Because every pastor should anyway, and I certainly do, should have an inner circle of disciples and friends. Oftentimes people will say to me, who are you accountable to? Who is holding you up? Who is there for you? Who is your confidant? Well, I want you to know that I do have those individuals. For the most part, they're my elder board. Now, I didn't appoint my friends, but they became my friends after God called them into that ministry. And they're not always easy to live with. Okay, I don't want you to get the idea that they're up there, yes, sir, Pastor Tim. Not happening. But I want you to know that there are guys out there that are holding me up. They are my inner circle. Not that I'm painting myself as any kind of Jesus, but any pastor teacher needs to be in that position and needs to have that. No one can be a Rambo. No one can be flying spiritually solo. It isn't the way God designed it. Read the Bible. We get this idea that I'm, pastor, elder, board, tithe collector, teacher, missionary, and I just start my little groovy home church and I'll just do it all myself because no one can do it like me. Dude, not biblical. You're making it up. Okay? God designed this dynamic in which we are participating in this morning. The church, the body of Christ. To find your place in the body of Christ. Some are fingers, some are toes, some are mouths, some are ears. But we would be very much missing you if we go start cutting off parts of the body. That's why it's important for us to all know what that is. So Jesus here has that special time now with his inner circle. A time reserved for very personal sharing, a building of a trusting relationship with these men. For Jesus, and this is important, Jesus, the horizontal witness, the horizontal relationship, the horizontal counsel, this kind of counsel, relationship, blessing, was very, very, very important. Whenever we don't want to do what counsel's telling us, we always go, well, hey, I'm hearing from God. I got the special dispensation here. He's told me I should do this thing or that thing. Even though horizontally, you ain't getting nothing like that. That's not Jesus-style ministry. That's Rambo-style ministry. You paint your face up, And so it's very, very important to understand that Jesus had that horizontal ministry, that horizontal teaching and counsel, and that is our role model. You fly alone, you fly outside the Spirit of God. On this occasion here, now Jesus took these boys up on the mountaintop for a time of prayer. I think it's interesting that Jesus was praying. And Jesus was praying, let's face it, we can dance all around sort of all sorts of spiritual analogies, but you know why Jesus was praying? Because he needed to pray. He knew what was coming. He knew the cross was around the corner, and he was all God, but he was all man too. And all man was probably making his stomach all get all, and all nervous and his palms sweating. As he prayed, it says Jesus was transfigured before them. That's a fancy word, but really no other English words can describe what evidently occurred there on the mountain. Verse 30, let's go on. He says, and behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So suddenly the group gets a little larger up there on the mountain. Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus and begin to discuss this pending events that was, as we said, just over the horizon. Moses, very symbolic here, Moses was there to represent the law. Elijah was there to represent the prophets. And these were the embodiment of the Old Testament greats. But let me tell you something. No matter how great they were fulfilled there that day in Jesus Christ. The law, Jesus Christ. The prophets, Jesus Christ. No matter how much these boys loved Jesus, no matter how much they encouraged Jesus, Peter and John and James could not do what these two guys came to do. Because there's a point where men can't help you any longer. And that's when the vertical comes into play. Indeed, there was, man, a moment in history. Wouldn't you love to be there? All I can say, these are one of them things you hope that they got on videotape in heaven. You know, because I want to see what went on up there. I mean, it was a moment of history. No doubt about it. And no doubt it was a moment, a memory, an event that was burned into the hearts and in the minds of those three apostles that were there on the mountain. The Old Testament faithful meets up with the New Testament faithful. These boys were given a glimpse of the future. Something the faithful, all of us here in our age of grace, we all will see that same transfigured Jesus when we cross over to the other side. An interesting thing about death is oftentimes it can seem so difficult and so graphic for us here on this side. But you know, for the subject, death is death. Passing is passing. For the one that is gone, it's the easier trip than the one who stays. And the one that is gone, if they are a child of God, there is no sadness. No more tears and no more crying. I think, you know, just for like 2 weeks, you just walk around going, wow. Oh, wow. It's only coming out of your mouth. Wow. Streets of gold. Wow. I mean, you're shaking hands with Paul and John and Elijah, and it's like, Moses, wow. These events that was occurring there in verse 30 and 31 certainly puts an end to any kind of this modern myth of reincarnation. Moses and Elijah, they were still living. They had not, you know, been reborn as a head of lettuce or something. They're still Moses, they're still Elijah. Man lives on the earthly physical plane, and after death, he still lives on, she still lives on. And better yet, I want you to notice that they're still recognizable. Apparently more so. I mean, I didn't read anything here about any introductions. Yo, Peter. Moses. You know, nothing like that. I was like, it's Moses. I don't know. Maybe he had a name tag. Heavenly name tag in heaven. I don't know, but they knew it was them. Somewhere, Moses and Elijah is still alive. Somewhere, my mother is still alive and quite pleased, I would imagine. Listen, if you're not born again today, this is it. This is the day. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You make your choice each and every day. I mean, you can't stand before the Lord and go, I just didn't have a chance, man. I didn't know. Thought I had plenty of time. You don't have plenty of time. You know what? How much time you got? Right now, this second. I can't guarantee you even one more. I mean, I had a guy I grew up with. I knew him very well. I grew up with him. He's a great guy. He used to work on his farm and all the time. And he died in the third pew. So those of you, sorry. He's like, oh no. Not this third pew. You're okay. No, it was just, he came up, he had gone to conference, he came up and gave his, you know, conference report, the things you do in denominations, and then he went back and sat down in his pew and died. That was it. I mean, they tried to revive him, he's just gone. I just think God was going, Man, that's awesome. Hey, listen, why don't you just come on up here? Tell me all about it. He's gone. So, I sign me up for that. Listen, if there's a list somewhere, put that, you know, that would be awesome. Elijah and Moses are alive. 1,000 years from now, everyone in this room is going to be conscious. The question is where are you going to be? Heaven is without words to describe. I tell you one thing, God did all of this, and it's spring, so you can get a good grasp on this, okay? Spring in Dunn County, closest thing to heaven. You look out there, and God did all this in 6 days. He's been working on heaven ever since then. Whoa. That's a work of art. Going on in verse 32, he says, "But Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep." Oh, there's a surprise. "And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with them." So here we have a little precursor to the events in the garden. You remember those guys? Yeah, the Lord's praying, and he woke them up two or three times, you know, and they'd fall back asleep again. And so apparently these guys, I don't know if coffee wasn't popular then yet, you know, some no-doze or something, but Jesus takes them up there to pray, and these guys are kind of dozing off here. They should have been praying when they were dozing. And I tell you, just I don't want to chase the analogy, but boy, there are times that we should be praying, spiritually speaking, and we're dozing. The devil catch you unaware. So obviously the physical and the earthly had not yet been conquered in these guys. As long as they were still in their body, they still struggled. But I, praise God, got a note here that Jesus didn't throw these guys away even though they messed up. I'm a living example of that continuing policy by our Messiah. I'm not trying to give you a long leash here today, but I want you to know that just because you mess up doesn't mean God's done with you. The important thing is that you get up. He has very little patience for that. I have very little patience for that. It's like, all right, you're on your face, get up. Get back on the horse. Now, when the guys woke up here, perhaps at first they thought they were only dreaming. But I think whatever was going on there was a cold, icy slap in the face, because I get the feeling they woke up quickly. And they were in awe. It says they saw his glory. Just think about that for a minute. They physically saw the glory of God. In the Jewish world, they call that Shekinah glory. I just like the way that sounds. Shekinah glory. Shekinah glory literally means the manifest presence of God. I tell you, if you're ever in a situation in your life where you saw the Shekinah glory of God, that's something you remember. There has been moments in my own life that God was so present that he was like, I could just touch him. He was right with me. Those are the moments that, you know what, you want to hold on to them. You just don't want to let them go. And neither did Peter that day. Because in verse 33, he goes on. This is, and it happened as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said. Peter, in his usual verbal self, speaks right up, whether he has anything legitimate to say or not here. Peter wanted to hold on to the moment. I think we all can identify with that. I mean, if I was there, I'd be like, I'm just going to savor that sweet moment. He wanted to keep a very, very tight grip on the high of the event that was before him. I think many of us are reluctant to let the great events of our lives pass on. I think the thoughts that roll through our mind is, well, what if I never see this again? What if it gets hard from here? What if such a blessed moment never comes in my life again? And so we try to live vicariously in that moment of days gone by. Certainly the Calvary movement is about as guilty of this as any movement out there. We far more reminisce about the days of the tent days, you know, the Jesus movement, and oh, we ministered to the hippies and to the, you know, the surfers in California in the early 70s, and oh man, and the music then, it was awesome, and we go on and on. And you know what? What is the Lord doing now? Now. It's not 1967. It's not 1970. It's 2007, and it's a different world. It's a crazy place. So I'm not trying to pick on the Calvary movement, but I also don't want to point my fingers at everyone else and make it sound like, well, we're just, you know, oh so holy here. We're, you know, we're doing everything right. I wish that was true. I think it's an easy thing to do to attempt to live in the moment. And that could be a great high, or it could be just safe. But you know, time marches on and God wants to do new things. God wants to grow us in our calling and our mission. It would be easy just to stop, sit about, and reminisce. In an effort to do this, oftentimes we will even quit our calling and quit our service. And we begin to look elsewhere and attempt to always live in the highs. I'm just going to spend all my time on the mountaintops because, you know, I like it here on the mountaintop. But that's not Christianity, and most definitely it's not discipleship. We cannot, neither could they, spend their entire lives of ministry on the mountaintop. These men had a mission ahead of them, and it would be a difficult mission. There would be bumps and bruises. Two of them would be crucified. Only John would die a natural death. The mission that lay ahead of these guys was hard. It was probably quite often mundane. But you know what? This was not the highest that they would achieve. In a few chapters, they would be in an upper room after Jesus had physically left. And they would wait there as commanded by the Lord. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit presence and the power of God would settle in on them. And they would become new men. New men. But there was also great lows that was coming. Peter had yet to deny Jesus 3 times. There would be mistakes made. But the mission lay ahead. To fulfill that mission, it was going to take patience. It was going to take commitment. And if we are patient and we are committed, those blessings will come as long as we do not attempt to alter His call and alter His plan. Romans 11:29 says, God's gifts and His call can never be withdrawn. Hold the course, my friend. Hold the course. Verse 34 says, while He was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is My beloved Son, hear Him. Now, I got to tell you, if that ever happened to me, I would remember that. So oftentimes we always say God told us something. Those of you in the discipleship class, you know that I really teach hard against that. I'm going to be really careful saying God told me. Ooh. Now, if it's something that's a direct call or direct words out of Scripture, then yeah, you can say God told you. But if you're talking about that, you know, still small voice whispering in your ear that you've received the holy unction from God, be very careful. Because I tell you something, you may end up eating those words, and then what happens is you realize you lied. You said God said something He didn't say. What does the Old Testament say that we are to do with you? We get to take you to the gates of the city and stone you to death. Now, luckily, Menominee doesn't have any gates to their city. Maybe that was pre-planned. You know, I don't know. So, but the seriousness of that is evident in Scripture. So be very careful. But I tell you, when God speaks in an audible voice and says, "This is me, I'm talking to you, boy," let me tell you something, that's something you can take to the bank. That's never happened to me. Okay? God isn't, you know, speaking to me in audible. Boy, He's come close. There's been times where, you know, I could just feel the breath on the back of my neck. And, you know, usually real hard cuff right there in the back of the head because I'm doing something stupid generally. God usually doesn't come around to chit-chat about, you know, what I had for lunch. He's interested, but He usually isn't answering back. But He will talk to you, but be very careful about this. Now, these guys heard His voice, all right? Peter thought at this point he knew what he was supposed to do. He thought he knew what he wanted to do. But when God spoke, Peter was afraid. He wanted to seek after the moment, the highs, the thrills. Let's stay here. But God had different plans. Plans that involved him coming back down off that mountain and to continue the work and the journey that Jesus had called them to and that Peter had pledged to finish. I know it's great up here on the mountain, Peter. I know you've had a wonderful experience. I know that you want to seek those highs like cotton candy, spiritually speaking. But that's not what I've called you to. There will be great highs in ministry, Peter, but there will be trials. There will be tribulations. Pick up your cross and follow me. Verse 36, finishing up, when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Alone? Jesus was never really alone any more than any of us are really alone. But that Shekinah glory of God now was shuttered, but just for a moment, and it was quiet. Do you know what I'm talking about? Quiet? Spiritually quiet? It's that place where we all come to our senses. It's here that we stand absolutely in stunned silence of His awesome presence. Quiet. You know what? In the hubbub of our self-generated noise, it's so hard to hear the voice of the Lord, His direction. Because usually the only thing we hear is the sound of our own voices, our own will, and our own passions. God's direction will never go against His word. God's direction will never go against His MO, if you want to put it that way. As He says, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He isn't going to change for you. So, what does His word say? What does His nature say? His character say? What does His counsel on the horizontal say? And then finally, what do you believe God is saying to you? If they don't match, you got a problem. You got a real problem. He'll never go against His word. He'll never go against His character or His history. So I leave you with this today. Embrace the highs, guys. I love them too. I love those great moments to be just spiritually there, man, when you're right up there with the Lord. Some churches live to always be striving to get to that little spiritual nirvana. That's not Christianity. And what happens is soon they come crashing down in an emotional mess, disaster. If you weren't here 2 weeks ago, get the CD. See what we said then, because the Lord had a lot to say on this issue. So embrace the highs, guys. Thrill the moments of Shekinah glory. Grab all you can. I'm not telling you not to. I am. I'm going to saddle right up close to Jesus, and I'm going to experience every spiritual high that I can get. I want to see what the Lord has done. I want to see His creations. I want to be a part of His ministry. I want to be part of the miraculous, and I'm going to live my life reaching out for that. But then, it's very important for us to find that very quiet place to listen to His counsel. Quiet. Let's see.